Dear Father, we are here because we sense our need of your presence. We are here because we need your direction and your guidance. And so we just ask that you would speak to us here this morning. May your word be real to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. So this morning, it's a simple question. The question is, what do you live for? Every once in a while when I drive around, I see a license plate holder. And at the top it says, I'd rather be. And I'm going to give a disclaimer. I did not go in the parking lot this morning to see if there was any out there. But you look at it and they'd say, I'd rather be golfing. But think about this. When you see that license plate, what is it really saying? No matter what's going on in my life right now, I'm really not satisfied because I'd rather be doing what? Something else. So it might be golfing. I'd rather be playing basketball. I'd rather be climbing. I'd rather be fishing. Jesus' disciples would have had that on the back of their boat. I'd rather be relaxing. And so the license plates are kind of humorous. But I'd like for us to really think about this. Because the more I think about this, the more I think, you know, there might be a problem with this. Let's just change the license plate a little bit. And we're going to say the license plate says, I love Jesus. And I just want you to look through these. How does it strike you to have these I'd rather be's with a license plate that boldly states, I love Jesus? I've done some thinking about this, and I really wonder if maybe there might be something better to portray to the world. Now, what if this morning all of us found ourselves with a shirt on? And on that shirt was boldly portrayed for all to see that which this past week our minds would have portrayed. And so as you stood up all of a sudden on your shirt, I'd rather be, and that which really had your focus, that which had your attention, was there. The question would be, would you be happy to be wearing your shirt? Or would you be looking around for something to hide? What in your mind you would rather be doing than even possibly being here in church on Sabbath morning? What do you live for? If you really think about it, how can we know what we live for? I thought this over and I decided, you know, there are two primary categories of things that we do in life. There's the things we have to do, and there are the things that we want to do. Now, as I was scanning the internet about all of these I'd rather be's, I came across this one. Fishing is life, the rest is details. Think about that. What does that really say? The rest is details. And so as you think about the things that you do, you've got your job or you go to school, house cleaning, yard work, reading your Bible, praying, TV, sports, your church work, the ministry that you've called to do at church, shopping, fixing food, eating food, ministry to people. What would you rather be doing? And so if you were to divide this list out and move some to one side and some to the other, where would these things lie? And just to kind of help you in your mental process of sorting these out, what you have to say is, okay, if there's anything on here that I would rather do more than anything else, the things that go on the want-to-do side, if we are honest with ourselves, can only be those that would take priority over anything else on the list. So what would you rather be doing? As we ponder this, I would like for us to take a look at the life of Jesus Christ. As we look at what Jesus came to this earth to do. If Jesus had driven a car and he had had a license plate, what would his license plate have read? As you ponder that, I'd like to take a look at a text. Jesus was walking along. And I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 4. It's a fascinating story. As Jesus is walking along one of the dusty roads, he comes to a well. The disciples go on in to get some food. And we have a quick snapshot of what Jesus is experiencing as we look at John chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." And it was about the sixth hour. So what condition is Jesus in? He's tired. He's worn out. He has been doing ministry. He has been traveling so that he can accomplish ministry. And so he is in the position that most of us find ourselves in when we reach our ultimate rather be moment. He's sitting by the well and a woman comes up. And Jesus says to her, "Would you give me a drink?" He's thirsty. And as he asks the question, "Would you give me a drink?" the woman takes one look at him and engages him in a theological conversation. And I have to ask myself the question, if I was really tired and really thirsty, and I asked somebody to give me a drink, and they started trying to get me to get into a conversation, what would I have done? What would you have done? Can you please give me a drink first and then maybe we can talk later? For Jesus, though, as soon as the woman starts asking the question, we find that he is totally focused on one mission. Here is an individual, here is a person who is asking questions. And Jesus immediately goes into what he would rather do more than anything else. Even more than having his own needs met, Jesus is into saving people. And so he starts engaging her in this conversation. And they talk back and forth, and ultimately Jesus shares with her how to find the water of life. Meanwhile, his disciples are in town shopping. And once this conversation is wrapping up, the disciples come back and they see him talking with this woman. They watch as she leaves her water pot at the well and goes running into town. And then, come with me, as we look at the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. This is verse 31, John chapter 4. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat, of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." For Jesus, what was his food? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." As I looked at this text, the thought came to my mind. There are an awful lot of starving Christians in this world. Because you see, we make sure that we always get our physical food. But how much spiritual food are we getting? Is it possible that there is nourishment that we know nothing about today? Is it possible that the reason that we feel the way we often do is because we are in a state of spiritual starvation and we don't even know that the food exists? What would Jesus' license plate have read? I had to think about this one for a little while. He said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And so his license plate, I even had to change the top. Because for Jesus, he never had an "I'd rather be" moment. It was, "I'm satisfied with doing my Father's will." For Jesus, his food was carrying out the mission that his Heavenly Father had for him to do. Jesus lived a life where, as long as he knew he was doing what his Father wanted him to do, Jesus was satisfied. He literally lived and was sustained by doing the work that his Father gave him to do. And Jesus said, "My Father works in me." And so the life of Jesus Christ was a life that was constantly supplied because he was doing his Father's will. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Have you been sustained lately? Have you discovered what real food is all about? I've thought about this rather be life, and I've realized that very often the rather be life is based on what our natural nature craves. It's based on our carnal desires. What we crave at the core of our natural being is what we would rather be doing. And very often we decide, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I know I need to be doing what God wants me to be doing. And yet at the heart of what we're doing, have you ever spent time in your devotional reading because you would feel guilty if you did what you were going to do next if you didn't do your duty and do your devotions first? What would you rather be doing? The reality is that sometimes we spend 90% of our lives doing what we know we should do, so that we can spend that 10% doing what we'd rather do. But we know that if we spend 10% of our lives feeding that carnal nature, we won't survive. If we live to feed the carnal nature, even if we're feeding it for only a short period of time, we are in trouble. And we need a heart transformation. And a lot of people at this point say, well, okay, I'm going to choose to only do what God wants me to do. And what is the problem here? The problem is, if I'm doing only what God wants me to do just because I know I have to, that doesn't work either. So what do we need? In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 3 it says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We all live that rather be existence. We all have been there, where the focus of our life was really on trying to make time for what our carnal natures wanted to do. But I am so thankful for the promise of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 that says, by grace you have been saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The text goes on. It says we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works in which we should walk in them. So what has God done for us? God says, you were a child of wrath by nature. And as I thought about that text, you were a child of wrath. There's two ways I suppose you could look at that. One is you were filled with wrath. And two, you were destined for wrath. You were a child of wrath just as the others. You were focused on doing what you wanted to do. And as long as we're focused on what we want to do, the end result is not a pleasant one. Hebrews 10:29. Talking about those who have known Jesus Christ, those who have known the right way to live, it says, of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despot to the Spirit of grace. So those who choose Those who willfully choose to engage in sin. Scripture is very clear that there is not a pleasant future for them. And yet, as I looked at this text, I realized that even here, there is a tremendous amount of hope. Where is the hope in this text? This text tells us what God has done for us. The resources He has provided for us. Number one, it points us to the Son of God. Number two, it reminds us that there is the blood of the covenant. And number three, there is the Spirit of grace that God has promised to give us, to make us overcomers. You see, we don't have to be stuck in the I'd rather be life. We don't have to be constantly living, saying, yes, I'm doing all the right things, but if I could just get by with it, I would love to be able to do whatever it is. God says there is transformation available, offered and made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is victory available. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so there is victory available. And so we look at Jesus Christ and we see Him on the cross. And we realize that He knew that if He did not intervene, if He did not step in, we would be slaves to the I'd rather be life. He realized that we could not change ourselves. And so He came and He died so that we could live a better life. Paul experienced that. He had been living the life. He had been going out and making a name and a reputation for himself. And then he met Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus that forever changed his life. And he began to realize that there was a better life to live than he had been living before. And here's Paul's testimony. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I am crucified with Christ. Just as Jesus lived by the power of the Father flowing through Him, His meat, His food was to carry out the will of His Heavenly Father. Paul discovered that as Christ lived in him, he was able to live a new life. You see, the new covenant teaches us that God's desire is to create in us new hearts and to place His Spirit within us. You see, we can't change the license plate of our lives. We can't change that shirt that says, I'd rather be, and plasters any number of embarrassing things out there that we're thankful the world cannot see. I am crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. That I that would rather be doing anything but what is truly meaningful in life is crucified as we turn to the cross of Jesus Christ. That I that gets impatient with God's processes and His timing can be crucified with Jesus Christ. Paul says, I no longer live. That is a miracle of grace. I no longer make of none effect the grace of God. By grace, Scripture says, you have been saved. Romans 6:14 then. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. People have misunderstood this text. They have misunderstood the power of grace. You see, grace is so powerful that it enables us to overcome sin. Grace is so powerful that it takes us from the place of looking at the law and saying, okay, I'm going to obey the law because I need to. It transforms us into the kind of people that say, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night because I have discovered that the grace of God can enable me to live out the liberty that the law could not give me. But living within it, it provides for me. You see, when we are moved and transformed by the grace of God, we are set free from the tyranny of the carnal heart I'd rather be experienced that is never truly satisfied with most of life. I'd like to take you to a statement in the little book, Steps to Christ. Think about this. When as erring, sinful beings, we come to Christ and become partakers of His pardoning grace, love springs up in the heart. Every burden is light, for the yoke that Christ imposes is easy. Duty becomes a delight, and sacrifice a pleasure. The path that before seemed shrouded in darkness becomes bright with beams from the sun of righteousness. Did you catch that? Duty becomes what? Duty becomes a delight, and sacrifice becomes a pleasure. As I have studied this, I've started realizing more and more and more that instead of living a life where 90% is drudgery and 10% is enjoyable, the life that Jesus Christ offers to us can be a life of ongoing delight. Because we have discovered that in every duty of life, in everything that we do, there is something in which we can either experience or share the love of Jesus Christ and experience His goodness. The statement goes on to say the loveliness of the character of Christ will be seen in His followers. It was His delight to do the will of God. Love to God, zeal for His glory was the controlling power in our Savior's life. Love beautified and ennobled all His actions. Love is of God. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. It is found only in the heart where Jesus reigns. We love because He first loved us. In the heart, renewed by divine grace, love is the principle of action. It modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and ennobles the affections. This love cherished in the soul sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence on all around. It's a new life. Our lives can truly be transformed when we respond to Jesus' invitation. As He says, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. As far as we know, he was living the I'd rather be life. He was at home. His father thought the world of him. And Joseph had doubtless his bucket list of things that he was going to do with his life. And if he ever wondered whether he was secure with his father, all he had to do was look at that coat of many colors that his father had given him and feel that richness, and he knew that he was secure and he had a wonderful future. And then the day came. As he wore that coat with confidence and he walked up to his brothers, that he suddenly found that coat ripped from his shoulders. And he suddenly found himself traveling as a slave to a foreign land. And I can just imagine as Joseph approached Egypt, he just felt like all of his rather be dreams had been crushed, twisted, and thrown away. As Joseph traveled toward Egypt, he had a decision that he had to make. You see, he could have lived a life of disappointed dreams, a life of resentment, a life fighting against all of the unfairness that had been heaped upon him. And yet Joseph made a different decision. It is clear from his life that Joseph decided, even though I'd rather be doing something completely different, I'm going to choose to be satisfied with the life that God gives me. And so as he stood on the auction block and a man named Potiphar bought him, Joseph decided, wherever God puts me, I will make the best of what I'm doing. It's a good principle to follow, even if you're at work and you don't exactly enjoy it. If God puts you there, he has a purpose for what you're doing. If you're sitting in school and you're struggling with English and math, God has you there for a reason. And he has a solution for what you're struggling with. And so Joseph is there. He's sold to Potiphar and he faithfully carries out the work that he's given to do in that job. And then Potiphar's wife tries to get him to violate his principles and his morals. And Joseph stands up for God. And what does it earn him? Many years in Egypt's dungeon. And Joseph could have sat there in that dungeon. And he could have thought about all the things that he'd rather be doing than sit there. But Joseph made a decision. And that decision was, instead of focusing on what he'd rather be doing, he would be faithful with the work that God assigned him to do. And so he carried out that which he was called to do. And then one day, the commission suddenly came. You are wanted in the high court. Pharaoh wants to talk to you. And so Joseph quickly is given a new set of clothes. He shaves and he goes in and finds himself standing in the high court. And pretty soon he finds himself with a new robe. He now once again has royal robes wrapped around him as he is given the office of ruling over the land of Egypt. And one day, as he is carrying out his work, a group of 10 men come walking in. Life has made a major wrong turn, as far as they can tell. Their families are on the edge of starvation, and they need food. And Joseph realizes that everything has come full circle. Those 10 brothers that sold him into slavery are now completely in his hands. And Joseph realizes that truly there was a purpose in his life. He realizes what God has truly done for him and for his family. And Joseph takes care of his brothers. He brings his brother and his father to Egypt. He provides for them. And one day, his father finally passes away. And his brothers come trembling and shaking and scared into Joseph's presence. And they beg him to be merciful to them, because they are afraid that he is going to carry out his plans, the plans that they would have carried out. But I want you to see what Joseph's response is to them. "As for you," he said to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is today, to save many people alive." And so what is Joseph saying? "You meant evil to me. And yes, I didn't even understand why I was having to go through what I went through. But in essence, what Joseph is saying is, you know, I wouldn't have it any other way now. I wouldn't change a detail of what has happened, because now I realize that the purpose of my life was to be able to preserve not only your lives and the life of my family, but many other lives as well." Joseph is now living out his ultimate dream, if he had just known what the purpose of that dream was. You see, God has a purpose for your life, and he has a purpose for my life. We may not be able to see it, but we have the promise in Ecclesiastes that says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." And a little later in that chapter, it says, "God has made all things beautiful in his time." And with this, you and I can rest. You see, instead of restlessly living the "I'd rather be" life, we can simply say, "I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with being where Jesus wants me to be. I'm satisfied with doing what Jesus wants me to do." And by the way, that shirt we talked about at the beginning, that one that says we would rather be fill in the blank, as I thought about that, I realized there are two resurrections. The first resurrection is for those who have chosen to live for Jesus and be satisfied with him. The second is the resurrection for those who would rather be doing anything but what Jesus wants them to do. But there's good news for those that come up in the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says, "To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. What about that new name? As I've thought about this, I've realized that it is entirely possible that that new name will be an expression of the experience that as Jesus Christ has worked in our lives, as His grace has transformed us, we have formed a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. We have become the kind of person that He wants us to be. And it will in essence say, I am thrilled to be this person because I am the way that Jesus had made me. And so perhaps the license plate of our lives should simply say, I'm satisfied just following Him. And with that, if your license plate says, I love Jesus, it matches. It all goes together. You see, in the heart of Jesus, there is a master plan for you. In the heart of Jesus, there is a work for you. There is life and there is joy. And so I'm simply inviting you today to choose to trade the I'd rather be life for the I'm satisfied just following Jesus and enjoying the work, enjoying the life that He gives us to live. And perhaps we can start now inviting others to experience the joy of being satisfied with Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father, You've offered us so much. You've offered us lives of satisfaction and purpose. You've offered us lives free of wandering. And Father, today we're just choosing to give our lives to You. We're choosing to live because You have promised to live in us. We just ask that You would make us more and more a people that are following You. Make us effective in extending the invitation for the wanderers of this world to come home. And we will give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.